Are there any who need an outline for today's study? If you need one, raise your hand. We have extra available. Also, one announcement that wasn't made is that next Sunday's pre-memorial study is available on the distribution table also. So make yourselves available of it. We had a good start on our pre-memorial study at the first hour with Brother Ted, and now we are also considering now we're going to transcend back to the 14th day of Nisan and the when Jesus died, how and why Jesus was crucified, and that's what our study is on today. So let's go into our first question, and our first question is, what is the difference between cross-bearing and self-denial? Cross-bearing and self-denial. Who has a thought? Or is there a difference between self-denial and bearing one's cross? Sister Joy? Sister Joy is always a joy to a leader.
That has two sides of a coin. In my thinking, and I hadn't seen this. I really looked, and I hadn't seen this outline before, so excuse me. But in my thinking, self-denial is something that I am denying myself something that would even be okay, even from a Christian viewpoint, but it's just a little higher on the notch that if I look around and I see it would be most pleasing to the Lord, why I should deny myself of that. However, cross-bearing, I would think, is following in Jesus' footsteps. It's just a way of life that we are always going against the flesh. We are always trying to do what we should do to be a part of the sin offering. And we are always laying down our lives. But self-denial, to me, is a little more personal in the little things that maybe I should deny myself of that and the person next to me shouldn't. And it would still be acceptable to the Lord.
Okay. I think that's a very good start on the Sister Harriet in the back.
There's a man that texts for January 21st that, to me, I could never say it as beautifully as the pastor did in the comments, where he says, cross-bearing is closely related to self-denial, and yet a distinction between them may be noted. Self-denial relates more particularly to passive obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake. Cross-bearing has to do more especially with activities in the Lord's service, which we find to be contrary to our natural inclinations. Faithfulness and self-denial means courage and zeal. Cross-bearing means victory, overcoming. Our self-denials may be victories in our own heart, of which others may not know nothing, and of which they should know nothing, if we desire to have the fullness of the Lord's blessing. Our cross-bearing, however, may be seen to some extent, at least, by those who are in close contact with us, and especially by those who are walking in the same narrow way. So I couldn't say it any better, but I think the thoughts that Sister Joy brought out about self-denying being more of a personal thing, and sometimes they aren't seen by others, but cross-bearing, if we walk in the narrow way, and we get experiences that way, some of the brethren may see and understand this.
Okay. I think that, again, these are something that becomes very, very personal to us. You know, something on a self-denial. When you deny self, then it's something that is truly just to you. It's in your best interest as a new creature to deny yourself. Something that may even be legitimate to you. And that's why it's called self-denial. Any other further thought on this? Brother Mark.
I was thinking about a discourse of Paul Malley's where a man was disgruntled about the cross he was given, and he wanted to try a different one, and so he went through this whole line of different crosses. Some are too big, some are too heavy, and finally ends up with one that was just right, and that turned out to be the one he had originally. And I was thinking maybe cross-bearing could be the experiences the Lord is putting us through, and the self-denial are the ones that we select specifically to go through on behalf of the Lord, where there was more of an option on our behalf, whereas the cross-bearing, there really isn't much of an option.
Okay, the cross-bearing is bearing that those things which the Lord sees is in our best interest to do so. Okay, good. Brother Vern. Then Sister Debbie, did you have your hand up? Or okay. I thought I saw it. Brother Vern and then Sister Debbie.
As it tells us in the scriptures, it is true that Jesus was a light in the world during his earthly ministry, but now, in time for the fulfillment of the part of Isaiah's scroll from which our Lord read in the synagogue of Nazareth, our Lord together with his faithful bride will be the great light that will arise in glory over the world. The darkness will then be taken away from the world, and the human family will desire to come to that light, to be taught the ways of holiness and truth. Lift up your eyes and look about you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Isaiah 64, NIV. Thus may we continue to proclaim this good news of the kingdom to all mankind. That's my thought.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Vern. Sister Debbie.
I think all of us think in terms of the admonition of our Lord to deny self and take up the cross and follow him. And it kind of also shows you the progressiveness. But also for myself, anytime you talk about cross-bearing, you're talking about death, because that was the purpose of the cross, was to lead to death. So that would be just a further elaboration.
Okay, and in a particular way in arriving at death, in sacrificing one's personal interests, the sacrificing of something that, as Brother Russell said in the manna text, is overcoming something that isn't your natural inclination to do. If you are able to overcome in that, that is bearing your particular cross, that as it relates to your Christian experience. Brother Ed?
I have the thought that we could help the brethren that when cross-bearing, where self-denial would be individually up to them.
Okay, we can help one another in the bearing one another's crosses. We can help alleviate the problems that we find ourselves in, that the Lord's providence has placed us in, and this is something that we as individuals need to be cognizant of our brethren's lives and affairs, so that we can be a help. And this is a way that we can be there for them. Okay, any other thought, Brother Tom, on this side?
In the context of how Jesus used these phrases in Matthew 16 was in response to Peter's, after Jesus said that he would die, and Peter says, no, this isn't going to happen to you. It can't be this way. And then Jesus says, if you really want to follow me, you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Peter was willing to carry a cross for Jesus, but Peter also thought that there was a better way, that Jesus shouldn't die. And so I think in the context of our consecration, it's not enough to just be willing to do what some of the burdens the Lord puts on us, but to also give up our will and to look for his will in everything. And he's putting it in the context of, if you really want to find me, those are the things you have to do. Not just be willing to bear a burden, but be willing also to do it my way and to give up your will. Now, those are very broad definitions, but I think in some ways we can only speak in broad definitions. Giving up our will and being willing to carry any burden that the Lord gives to us. That's what it means to follow him.
Okay, and I think that in from that standpoint, as we... It may be only be a small little thing, but if we can deny ourselves the things that would be in our best interest, that we think it would be in our best interest, but if we can put them aside and look for how Jesus would do it, how God would do it, instead of how we would do it. And I think that goes back into what Peter was doing. He wanted to serve, he wanted to help the Lord his way. And the Lord had to, you know, admonish him a little bit. And we see that, as we saw from last week's study in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know Peter would would have never thought he would have denied the Lord. And yet, the Lord said, beware, you are going to deny me. And he shrugged it off. He didn't look for that flaw in his character, so to speak, the impulsiveness. And I think that these are some of the things that we need to be aware of, and so that we can deny self and deny the way we would do things. Brother Dick.
In Psalm 147, verse 10.
Psalm 147, 10.
It says, he delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So I think that the most important aspect of the self-denial and cross-bearing is this humility that would cause us to recognize that if justice were done, we would not be deserving of any of God's blessings, and that our hope has to come from God's mercy rather than our own legs, our own accomplishments.
The strength of the horse is in his legs, and that's an excellent scripture. That if we rely on ourselves, if we rely on our strength, we are going to fail, because we can't do it. We can't serve the Lord the way he wants us to serve him, doing it our way. We have to do it his way. We have to give up our fleshly inclinations. Okay, we could spend a lot more time on this, but I see our time is fleeting. Just why Jesus had to die. We understand Jesus had to die in order to pay the ransom. But why was Jesus crucified? Why was Jesus crucified? Why did he have to die this way? Brother Ed?
Well, that was, I guess, the lowest form of putting somebody to death. And so he had to taste everything, you know, that man would suffer.
Okay. Further thought, Brother George?
Well, the nation of Israel was under a double condemnation, not only Adamic death, but the death for not being able to, for not keeping the law, which they said they would do. And the law had as a provision, cursed is everyone that hung on a tree. And so our Lord bare that curse to offset that double condemnation on Israel. And another reason is to fulfill the type. John 3:14 says, and as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that is what stopped the curse in Israel, and it was the lifting up of the Son of Man being crucified that fulfilled that type that will really remove the curse off all mankind.
Okay. He had to die that way to help relieve the condemnation on Israel, the double condemnation. Brother Victor.
We have a scripture that says the lamb was slain before foundation of the world. That's in God's plan. There is no other redemption except through Jesus.
Okay, that's true. He was slain and he did provide the ransom. But that doesn't necessarily, he providing the ransom, all he had to do was die. So, you know, in order to fulfill. And let's also read Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Sister Gracia, could you take that, Isaiah 53:12?
Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, how does the scripture have a bearing on what's... Brother Ben, in the back, behind you, Jim?
Well, Jesus had to shed his blood on behalf of the church and the world of mankind. That was the important thing, the shed blood of Jesus, the life that is in the blood.
Okay. So he literally laid down his life willingly and without reservation. You know, it was interesting to me that when he was before Pilate, Pilate says, plead your case. I have the power to grant you freedom. And Jesus' answer was, you only have the power that my Father, which is in heaven, had given unto thee over me. And so, you know, he was fulfilling the scripture that that the Lord had laid out for him and the path that he had laid out for him. Sister Margaret?
Also, we know that he was lifting the curse, and there would have been no other substitute. When we look at Adam, prior to his falling, he was a perfect man, and the only way was to substitute Jesus and create him as a perfect man and have him be the ransom. There was no other substitute looking amongst the mankind around him, so that was the only way.
Okay. He was the only one who could. Brother Mark, and then Brother Vern.
Also, our Lord knew that he was going to be crucified, because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if we were to see his whole life as being something that was foretold or foreknown, this would be another testimony that he was fulfilling Scripture, or that he was carrying out the plan exactly the way it was to be done, and it wasn't just a fluke thing.
Okay, so in other words, what Isaiah prophesied way back in the Old Testament, long before, you know, the Romans were even a power to reckon with, it was prophesied that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Brother Vern, and then Brother George.
It tells us in John 14:27 and John 17:20, Jesus further prayed that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and further, hast loved them as thou hast loved me, verses 21-23. Jesus not only desired that his heavenly Father's love be shared with his apostles and those who believe it on him through their word, but he also wanted them to share his heavenly home and glory. So he prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 24. That's my thought.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Vern. Brother George, and then Sister Vicki. Darius, did you have your hand up? Okay.
The phrase, and he was numbered with the transgressors, was again a prophecy, and in Mark 15:27-28, it's fulfilled.
And
Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors.
Okay, so in other words, Brother George, crucifixion was a common method of used by the Romans to kill transgressors, those who did transgress against them. So at that particular time, that was their mode of doing it, and it was prophesied way back in Isaiah that this would happen. Okay, Brother Mark, and then Brother Sister Vicki, and then Brother Darius.
We know our Lord had to be slain. Was there any other form of execution in those days that might have been used instead of crucifixion?
Okay, we know James was beheaded. So, you know, that beheading was was another form of dispatching of prisoners. Brother Darish?
Well, I was going to say the same. John the Baptist was beheaded too at the same time. And I probably will repeat what Brother George said earlier, that this was related to the curse which was on the nation of Israel. It's not in reference to Gentiles and us, but to the nation of Israel, who accepted the arrangements of the law covenant, and because of this they were under the curse, as the quotation from Galatians 3:13 says. I think it's the best explanation why Jesus was crucified. Thank you.
Why couldn't the nation of Israel, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who wanted Jesus put to death, why couldn't they just do it? Well, that was another method of doing it was stoning. But why couldn't they put him to death? Sister Joy.
Now I've missed your question. I'm still thinking about Vicki, that he had to be hung on a tree. That's the curse. I don't know if it was said, but that's it. He had to be hung on a tree.
Okay, defying crucifixion,
yes,
would be hanging on a tree. Okay, Brother Marjan in the back.
I have a comment or a question in question form.
I suspect that this form of death was probably the most painful form of death. And I'm just wondering whether or not there's some significance in the fact that that was decreed to be this form of death, crucifixion, as against stoning or beheading, which is a sudden kind of death rather than one that's a lingering as you are on the cross and very painful.
Yeah, we're going to get into the actual why, you know, some of the conditions of one being is further down in the outline, but it was one of the most vicious and cruel ways of torturing somebody to death, essentially, is really what it amounts to. Because what happens is, and we'll get into that later, but it is one of the most severe and torturous ways to die. Sister Sherelle.
In response to your question why they didn't just have him crucified by themselves, they didn't have the power to do that. At this time, Israel was under Roman rule, and Rome had the power to put people to death only.
Okay, and that's why they came to Pilate, and that's why they sought his sanction in doing this, and the actual carrying it out, even though they're the ones who are or were requesting it. And in fact, Jesus or Pilate said he washed his hands of the matter and said that his blood is not on me and not on Rome, but it's on the Jews who were demanding it. Brother Peter.
The technical reason we've explained for him dying on the cross was that the Jews were under the curse and they had to be released from that. But in addition to that, I think there may be another element. As part of the sin offering, Jesus needed to suffer so that he could become a merciful high priest. And during the gospel age, the saints would need to perceive him thus. And in the kingdom, the world needs to be able to perceive him as a merciful high priest. And we know that there will be doubters, and there will be people who said, well, he was perfect, he really didn't suffer. But to die a painful death on the cross, that's sort of the nail in the coffin, so to speak, of evidence that would verify in anybody's mind who has any reasoning faculties at all that Jesus did in fact suffer. And that's the type of suffering where it's hard to conceive a worse type of suffering.
And when you consider that he was perfect, so that he felt the pain even that much more than the imperfect beings, it shows what he did lay down on our behalf. And I think that as I see our time the way it's going, this is what question number five is: why did Jesus refuse the wine mingled with gall? I think it relates right to this particular aspect of the wine mingled with gall was like a sedative. They were actually doing this out of kindness to him because it would deaden his senses. He refused it so that he wouldn't deaden his senses, so that he would be not, you know, so that he would feel for mankind, and in order to be a true sympathetic high priest, he underwent the things that man in his fallen condition, estranged from God, feels. Brother Ed, and then Brother Ben on this side, and Brother Walter. Okay.
Well,
hands all over.
I had a comment on the last slide.
Okay.
It was a most ignominious way to of death, it was to hang on the cross. And it God deemed it necessary as a further step to our Lord, you know. And to test his loyalty in such a trying death.
And we saw, you know, and we see from the accounts that he was he lifted not his mouth in railing accusation when he was railed against. He did not revile back again, but he opened not and he opened not his mouth. Brother Ben,
what made the it especially painful is not only that the physical part of it that was our Lord was going through, but the painful part was that what he was accused of, that he loved his father so greatly, and he was accused as a blasphemer. This was the hard part.
For telling the truth, he was being crucified, and it was because they just wouldn't refute or wouldn't believe it. But he was telling the truth, Brother Walter.
Well, already Ben gave the answer. I mean, the one I had in mind. Really, there's two ways to look at it. George gave the right one. It was the idea of prophecy being fulfilled. And that when the hour had come, the Lord knew this time. It had to come around the Passover time, fulfilling the type. And as far as the crucifixion was concerned, you described all the details. But it was the reason for that was because of the blasphemy. You know, it had a start. And then they all harangued, and they wanted the Lord out of the way rather than Barabbas. So basically, it was fulfilling that which he came to do. Thank you.
There's the interesting thinking in there when you look at the contrast of who they were clamoring for his release and who they were clamoring for his death. The one who had done good unto them, the one who had healed their sick, had blessed them, had fed them, had done all of these good things for them, they wanted his life. The one who was leading, you know, who was a robber, who was a murderer, who was really a scoundrel, they wanted him released to go into their midst, and the one who was doing good unto them, they wanted to die. And just think about that for a little bit, and it really gives you a you know how the mind can play tricks on you. Okay, Sister Sherelle.
With the comments about Barabbas, I heard an interesting thought some years ago that Barabbas' first name was also Jesus. They had both the same first name. They were both promising a kind of deliverance. Jesus was promising true deliverance through his words and teaching and a gentler way. Barabbas was, and he was against Rome. He was fighting up, rising up, trying to deliver Israel from Rome using muscle and swords. And so the people were choosing a different method of salvation. They wanted immediate, bloody salvation of their own nation, where Jesus was promising the beautiful salvation of the entire world.
Okay. To get on to our next, you know, question is, you know, during all of this time when Jesus was being mocked and scourged by the Romans and being led to Golgotha to be crucified, where were the apostles when Jesus needed them? Where were they? And in conjunction with that, what lessons can we learn? Where were the apostles when Jesus needed them at this particular point in time when he was being crucified? Brother Victor.
They fled evening before that. Only two followed him, John and Peter, because of fearful. And the Lord asked them, let them go. You want me, take me with you and let him go. That's why they fled. They left him alone. He was by himself.
Because nobody was Jesus who they wanted. And so he said, let the others go.
That's right. So the Lord know what's coming. Lord know why he came and what his end. Apostles don't until the Pentecost. Then later on they realize what was.
Okay, but now when they were going on their way to Golgotha, the centurion had to pull somebody from an onlooker and you know, a bystander, where were the apostles when our Lord needed them? So that the Romans had to pull somebody who was a stranger to help Jesus with the cross. Where were the apostles? Brother Ben, and behind you, Jim.
Well, the apostles were weak in the flesh. They did not have the Holy Spirit poured upon them at the time yet, and their hearts' intentions were right, but they were weak in the flesh.
Okay, they were in hiding because of the weakness of the flesh. Brother Art and then Brother Walter in the back.
I think when we look at the whole experience, Gethsemane and down the line, we see the failings, and those are the lessons that are brought to our attention. Rather than being with our Lord, they kind of fell asleep, and rather than go with him, why, they were tired. And in this instance here, why, they were scared, and so they got lost in the crowd so they wouldn't be picked up.
Okay, what lessons can we learn, Brother Art?
Well, there's numerous lessons. Watch and pray. Stay on your toes and see watch what's going on, and be with our brethren and try to be of assistance to them in their needs rather than to leave them stranded. You know, a lot of times we can say, you need something, well, here's a few dollars and forget them, you know. And that's the easiest course, and it seems to be the ones that we follow rather than be with them and try to assist them spiritually and emotionally and physically and whatever.
Okay, be available is probably the best way to describe what Brother Art was saying. Be available for one another, particularly with our time and our efforts and our energy. As we live in this day and age, we are being pulled from all sides. Let's make sure we have enough left over for the Jesuses that are amongst us, and that's his people. Brother Art, Brother Walter?
Well, I think you have to remember that they all dispersed, by the way. Don't get the idea that one was closer than the other. But I think, as Ben noted, you see, they were not, they thought their end had come. They thought the Lord was going to establish the kingdom. He was the one they were looking to. All these good things the Lord was telling them, they were a witness to these things. Everything is gone. But what did he say, 50 days later? That's the real truth. And even the self-denial of Peter, he didn't really realize that, but he knew it, at heart he wouldn't deny the Lord. This is a lesson for us, you see. And the Lord says the adversary will be sifting you, but you will fail because I will hold you. That's the Lord's words. And so we learn lessons from all of this. It shows that without this Spirit of the Heavenly Father, we'd all be gone. But you must remember also that the Lord, when he died, it was a great moment. Even the Father's face was turned away from him.
Yeah, you know, we got into that last week, Brother Mark.
Well, I was saying the apostles were doing just what was expected of them, because it was foretold that when the shepherd is smitten, that the sheep will scatter. And I think it was for their encouragement to know that this was also foretold in advance, that they weren't letting the Lord down, really, because he knew that this was going to happen. And I think, to me, this is the biggest lesson of all of these prophecies, is that you can't surprise the Lord and thwart his plan. Even though they scattered, it didn't change the plan, really, at all. And the Lord, I mean, Jesus died on time, in the right manner, under the right circumstances, and the human frailties that he was surrounded by really didn't affect that plan to change it. and it should have just encouraged them more that God has the whole plan in control and nothing is going to change it.
Okay, I think also, too, that they remembered these things, and then we see the boldness of them when, say, like Peter and James and John, when they were forbidden to speak in the temple. They were beaten, and the next minute they were back preaching in the temple again. You know, they learned from their experiences of where they failed before to not fail again. So that, you know, if we, one of the lessons that we can learn is that learn from our mistakes. Yes, we are going to fail. We are all in the flesh. We are all going to fail. But learn from our mistakes. Pick ourselves up and go forward again and try again. Brother Ben.
I can't help but think of when all the apostles and all that fell asleep, and this scripture that comes up that says he had to tread the winepress alone. And that was fulfilled.
Exactly. He had to do it alone, and he had to tread it alone. Brother Tom.
Well, whenever the Lord gives us examples of the failings of others, he does it for a good reason, like you were saying. Not only for their experiences, that they would be stronger in the future, but so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. And I think there's a number of lessons here that we can really draw on, and one of them is the power of fear. Now, fear is one of the strongest emotions that anyone will ever encounter. And here the closest disciples of Jesus, the ones who really would have given their lives under different circumstances, they were surprised by the way things happened, and they weren't prepared for it. And so fear was stronger than their faith at that moment. And I think one factor that made the fear so strong was now the Romans were involved. Up to this point, it was fellow Jews. And Jews didn't have the authority to take life, as Sister Sherelle mentioned. But now the Romans, the ultimate human power in the earth, were involved. And that was terrifying to the disciples. And we probably can't appreciate how overwhelming it was, the fear of the Romans in the disciples' minds. So that was a factor. I think that the disciples regretted that experience for the rest of their lives. And certainly the Lord's plan worked out the way it was supposed to. But boy, if the disciples had it to do over again after knowing what they knew, they would have done differently, I think. And so it was a point of regret, I think, for the disciples who deserted Jesus. I think one of the lessons in that is that it was a missed opportunity. They would never again get the chance to stand up for Jesus like they had there. And there's a good lesson in missed opportunities. We probably miss opportunities all the time. And we kind of feel better about it by saying, well, there'll always be another one. And that's true. I think that shows the magnanimity of the Lord, that he would give us another one when we miss one. But if we put ourselves in the disciples' place, that every missed opportunity is missed, and we may never get that opportunity again. Like I said, the disciples, you know, would probably relive that moment over and over again in their lives, you know, wishing that they would have done different, wishing they would have been more brave, and realizing that the one who is on our side is greater than the powers of the Romans. There's no one on earth who should make us so afraid that we turn our back on what we've consecrated our lives for. So, you know, that it's another lesson for us in the failings of others. So when we come across experiences in our lives where fear is a factor, we shouldn't let fear override our faith. The other one is the understanding of the Lord and recognizing our weaknesses. That's one of the most beautiful qualities of his character, that he sees what we're made of. And when we fail, he picks us up and gives us new opportunities. The other one that we shouldn't miss is that not everyone did desert him. The women were right there. The women were strong. The women were not afraid of the Romans. They were willing to die. They were willing to identify themselves with them. So we always look at the failures amongst the men, but there were some strong victories amongst the sisters as well.
Next one point. I think that it reminds me of a number of you older brethren will remember Sister Lillian Schur from the East Coast, and she when we used to pick her up for meetings, and she's always said that she made it a habit of never being in anybody's presence for more than 2 minutes, no matter where she was. If she would not let 2 minutes go by before she was talking about the Lord. And, you know, that's something that, you know, I know I fail. And I, you know, it was something that was a real encouragement to me. And like Brother Tom was saying, not to let opportunities be missed. Brother Tom?
One other point I forgot to mention, that John, the Apostle John, was at the cross. We don't know when he got there. The impression I get was that he stood far off, because he did follow. He went to the home of Caiaphas, just like Peter. John got a little further. Apparently he knew someone in the home of Caiaphas, so he went further. But the point was, he would only go as far as his courage would allow him. He still held back, but he was at the cross, and because of that, he had the privilege of taking care of Jesus' mother for the rest of her life. But he did let fear control. He only went as far as the fear allowed him to go.
Right. Brother Ted, and then Sister Alice, and Brother Darius, I think you had your hand up. You didn't, okay. I thought I saw a hand in that area. Brother Ted.
I guess my observation of what Brother Tom just mentioned is a little bit from a different perspective. It seems to me if John was at the cross and Jesus could speak to him in the weakened condition he was in, he must have been pretty close. If he was taking care of Jesus' mother, that may be what he was doing that whole day. And so I think we read into some of these things from our own weakness. I don't know that we're specifically told where the other apostles were. They could have been in the, in the group that witnessed the crucifixion, and yet the fact that nothing is mentioned, we assume that they weren't there. And so I think maybe we have to be careful of our judgment too. I think John's the case of John indicates that he had taken this responsibility even before Jesus had assigned it to him. He was there with Mary. And so it seems to me that we should be careful too, and not just attribute what we would think would be our own weakness to them.
Okay. Different perspective. I think, you know, when we have the scripture, the prophecy when the shepherd was taken, the sheep were scattered. I think that's, you know, an indication that they weren't in a prominent position. Yeah, I think even John, as he was there, had to be almost in a background position. Otherwise, he would have been more forcefully, you know, dealt with, perhaps. And that's another thing. You know, we are looking at this thing, you know, from our perspective, and I think that there are lessons that we can gain and that we can learn from. Our time is just about up. How do we share? I get down into the last two questions and spend the last remaining time on them and. How do we share in our Master's experiences on the cross? And if we do, in a practical way, how can we prepare for these?
Dad.
Yes.
I've been trying to get this point in. There's one more point. It's in John 18, 8 and 9.
This John 18, 8, 8 and 9?
This is the other side of the apostles leaving. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." And the pastor brings out that they would have been willing to fight there in the garden, and Peter had already drawn his sword, but the Lord dismissed him, and then they fled.
Okay. John 18, 8 and 9. how do we share in our master's experience on the cross, and in a practical way, how can we prepare for our cross experiences? Sister Alice?
I'm sorry.
Okay. Brother Vern?
As it tells us in the prophecy fulfilled, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Jesus was born in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, one of the most important of which reads, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah 9 and 6, 7th verses.
Thank you. Sister Sherelle.
I came up with two main ways that Jesus prepared for his cross experience and that we can learn from. One of the things Jesus did was to strengthen himself during his crucifixion by thinking on the scriptures. Obviously, he could not read the Bible at this time. His preparation for the crucifixion consisted of reading and memorizing the Bible beforehand. It was not enough to read and memorize the scriptures, but he also applied them personally to himself. He knew what his experiences would be by the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was truly faithful because he knew the Father's will for him, as evidenced by the number of things he did and said that the scripture might be fulfilled. His mind was filled with scripture. In like manner, may we prepare for our future cross experiences. Concentrate on those scriptures and doctrines which will strengthen us during our hard experiences. Any scripture that deals with the experiences of the church, what the Father expects of the church, and with the signs of the times. We need to read and reread these scriptures. We need to memorize them and to apply them in our daily lives. When we reach the point of trial, we will then be able to remember the scriptures and know what the Lord would have us to do. The other thing Jesus did to prepare himself was to spend the entire night in prayer. This should be our response to understanding the present and future trials of the church. We should pray now that the Lord would give us strength. We should pray during the trial, and we should pray for our brethren who are currently going through trials.
Okay, some very good practical illustrations. Thank you. Brother Peter, last comment.
One thing I've been impressed about in the study of Jesus' last hours was every step of the way, Jesus was very conscious of fulfilling Scripture and fulfilling prophecy in doing things precisely the way the Old Testament explained and prophesied that he would die. As a sheep before his shearers are dumb, so he opened not his mouth, etc. He was very obedient, and that's an important aspect of how we share in his experience. In Galatians 5:17, a very vital scripture in this regard, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. The two, the flesh and the spirit, are in opposition, and we can't have our cake in life and eat it too. The follow-up to this is sometimes, I think, misinterpreted. It says, so that you may not do the things that you please. The point is, we're not supposed to do the things we'd like to do according to the flesh. That's why the previous verse, verse 16, says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So I think the way in which we share in our Master's experience is by being obedient to the Lord in the Scripture. And when we do that, we're doing things we don't want to do according to the flesh. We get uncomfortable. And the flesh tries to maneuver itself into a comfortable position where it's relaxed. And every day we have to ask ourselves, am I doing the Lord's will? And when we start to feel uncomfortable and we don't like the way things are working out, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Lord want me to do versus what my flesh wants me to do?
Okay, some good, excellent admonitions. I think that as we prepare ourselves for the memorial, and this is one of the good reasons for having a memorial study and having and celebrating the memorial on a yearly basis, is it keeps these things fresh before our minds. It keeps these things, we keep going over them so that we, as Sister Sherelle said, they become a part of us. They, you know, we have to make the scriptures applicable to ourselves. If we don't, we are not going to be able to be more than overcomers. We have to make the scriptures a part of our lives. And if we do this, we will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we appreciate it, your comments along in the study, and led in closing prayer by Brother Jeff. And would you also ask a blessing on the temple of vision, the Pa'apalo?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and most precious and loving name. Dear Father, we come to you now and praise thee and thank thee for the meeting that we've just had, and we pray that we can use what we have just learned in our daily lives and our experiences. We pray that you will be with the brother in the world over and guide and direct each of us in our daily experiences. We pray that you will forgive us for where we do fall short. And we pray that you will bless the meeting, bless the meal that we're about to partake of, and bless the fellowship that we will have with each other. We pray these things in Jesus' most precious and loving name. Amen.